In the sermons of the last 2 weeks, we have talked about both the foundation and the purpose of the church. From Jesus' words, which constituted the church as a purposeful body, and from Paul's words to the Corinthians, explaining his perspective in establishing a church among them, we learned that the church's activities center around two actions: the proclamation of Christ crucified, and the exercise of the authority to the keys of the kingdom through the practice of church discipline. The centrality of these two tasks in the life of the church cannot be disputed with any scriptural support. But we also dealt with the fact of the matter that doing these things, particularly doing them well, is not easy. I mentioned how a consequence of doing these things might be bearing the reproach of the culture. It might be being considered irrelevant by the world. It might cost us potential members as a church fellowship. It might even cause us to lose friends and, sadly, to alienate family. Today, then, I want us to consider the people of the church. What kind of people would be willing to lose friendships and suffer insult for the sake of this? What is it about the church that requires us to make such an all-inclusive commitment to Christ? Apart from our commitment to the church, we would never consider putting ourselves in such difficult positions. Why, for the sake of this particular community, are we willing to endure such unpleasant hardships? Again, we will turn to the Apostle Paul for clarity, this time in his letter to the church at Ephesus. We begin this morning in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 11, and I'd like for you to notice right off that Paul's teaching is based upon an assumption which we all know to be true. We've changed. That is, we weren't always willing to endure the trials of belonging to a covenant community, but now we are. And so in this text, he addresses three important facts relative to that change: who we were, what Christ did for us, and who we are now. Ephesians chapter 2, and beginning with verse 11. Therefore remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who has made us both one, and has broken down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments and ordinances, that He might create in Himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And He came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through Him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple of the Lord. In Him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. And may God bless the reading and now the preaching of His Word. Amen. It is impossible to understand the significance or the nature of a change if we do not first understand who we were. We often see change in others far easily than in ourselves. And so Paul wants to help those at Ephesus see the change that has occurred in them by first plainly stating their condition before the change took place. It's not a stretch to read these words and understand that Paul is speaking them to us as well. He says in verse 11 that they were Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision. This is a plain way of stating that they were not the people of God, and that the people of God knew they were not the people of God. You know, oftentimes when you're somewhere that you don't belong, it's difficult to pretend you're in the right place, isn't it? Those around you, those who are supposed to be in there, quickly recognize that you're not one of them, that this isn't the place for you. So it was with the Gentiles and the Jews. So it is today with believer and unbeliever. The Gentiles were obviously not part of the people of God. The things of God were odd and foreign to them. A few months ago, we considered the list Paul gives of blessings that belong to the Jews. Adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. These things, while sacred and precious to the people of God, were meaningless and foreign to the Gentiles. Likewise, we would not expect an unbeliever to appreciate the significance of a corporate confession of sin, the lifting up of our petitions to God, or the celebration of the Lord's Supper. These things belong to the people of God. But something far more significant than simply feeling out of place is at work here. Paul writes in verse 12 that the Gentiles were also separated from Christ. This is the matter of crucial importance. Christ is the mediator between God and man. He is the great high priest who intercedes for His people. His is the blood that makes communion with God possible again. And yet the Gentiles were separated from Him. Additionally, Paul says that the Gentiles were alienated from Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise. This is the natural consequence of being outside the people of God and separated from Christ. You take no part in the promises that God has made to His people. Scripture teaches plainly that the God of creation is also a God of covenants. This has been the emphasis of the Sunday school teachings recently, that God has established covenants with His people, and these covenants include remarkable promises. The Gentiles, not set apart by God and separated from Christ, were not the recipients of these promises. Thus, Paul concludes in verse 12, they had no hope and were without God in the world. A lack of connection to these covenantal promises has effects in this life and in the next. In this life, an unconnected person will wander aimlessly without the knowledge of God and His law, without submission to Him and His precepts, without seeking forgiveness. Unclean according to the law of God, unconnected to the promises, covenants, and people of God, we are left without hope. Now, from this position, it is understandable that we would not be willing to suffer for the church. No union with the people of God, no union with Christ, no protection by the covenant of God, no hope of eternal life with Him. I sometimes wonder if we understand the gravity of the situation at this point in the story. You can't possibly understand the magnitude of what comes next if you don't understand the magnitude of what Paul has just said. You all know the popular expression, you don't know what you have until it's gone. That's quite often true. What's being said there is that you don't know how good the good is until you've experienced the bad. We learn the same lesson in many other ways. You don't know how to appreciate being wealthy unless you've been poor. You don't appreciate your health until you've been sick. But the most important place this principle is ever true is with respect to the gospel. Until you get deep within your mind and heart that you were once Gentiles in the flesh, separated from Christ, alienated from Israel, strangers to the covenants, and without hope. Until you really get that, you cannot appreciate what Christ has done. If you think you were once just a little sick, then Christ didn't have to do much to make you well. If you were just once an okay person who needed a little help, then Christ's little help was no big deal. But when you recognize that, as Paul says, you were without hope and without God, then you start to see the magnitude of what is done in Christ. Paul explains what Christ has done in verses 13 to 18. His emphasis is on two specific things that Christ has done. First, that Christ has reconciled man to God by making us clean. Verse 13 says that we who were once far off have been brought near, and that this is done by the blood of Christ, which makes the vilest sinner clean. Verse 16 says this reconciliation occurred through the cross. Only that death on the cross could ever make sinners clean. As Christ was killed on that cross for our sins, the hostility between man and God was killed also. But Paul also teaches that Christ reconciled man to man. Verse 14 says that by becoming our peace, Christ broke down the dividing wall of hostility. He ended the distinction between Jew and Gentile as an indicator of clean and unclean. All such distinctions are done away with in the reconciliatory work of Christ. As Paul would write to the Galatians, there's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. This reconciliation was not as simple as teaching different ethnic groups to accept one another. This could only be done by abolishing the old way and ushering in the new. Verse 15 says, by abolishing the law of commandments and ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in the place of the two, so making peace. See, the old ways of the people of God involved the ceremonial laws, the washings and the sacrifices. This way promised salvation to some, but delivered it to none. As the author of the letter to the Hebrews wrote, it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Christ took away this foretaste of salvation for some and replaced it with an actual means of salvation for all. He took the place of the washings and the sacrifices. He took the place of the rituals and the ceremonies. And He became the way of salvation for all who believe. Verse 17 says that He preached peace to all, those who are near and those who are far off. He reconciled all men to one another by becoming the peace of God for all who believe. In verse 18, Paul writes that this gave all men access to the Father through Him. We are reconciled to one another because God has reconciled us to Himself in Christ. Those who were once far off have now been brought near in Christ. Those who were once outside are now welcomed in by faith. Those who were once without God can now meet with Him. Those who were once without hope now find it in His covenantal promise. Being His people no longer requires membership in a particular ethnic group. It only requires membership in the covenant community. This is Paul's teaching on who we are now. Verse 19 says that we are not strangers and aliens, but fellow citizens with the saints. See, by virtue of our faith, we enter into a covenant community. By professing this faith, we become a part of the people of God. This is what it means for those who are far off to have been brought near. This is the community charged with proclaiming Christ. This is the community entrusted with the keys. This is who we are. And this is why we are willing to endure hardship for the sake of Christ and His church. Because Christ did not take us good people and make us better. He did not make the rich richer. He took the vilest of sinners, you and I, and made us clean. He took the dead and made them alive. And if that's the case, what would we not be willing to endure for the sake of the one who made us alive? Turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 7. Jesus taught this important lesson while having dinner one night at the home of a Pharisee. Luke chapter 7 and verse 36. One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and took his place at the table. And behold, a woman of the city, who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears, and wiped them with the hair of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus answering said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And he said, "Say it, teacher." "A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now which of them will love him more?" Simon answered, "The one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt." And he said, "You have judged rightly." Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but he who is forgiven little loves little." How much do you love? Do you understand that you are the woman of that story? You are the one who has been forgiven much. You are the one who has had the greater debt canceled. And so ought you likewise to be the one who loves more? We ought to be. We ought to be the ones willing to endure anything, even death itself, for the sake of Christ. If we really believe that we have been forgiven much, we will love much. But if we don't understand what He forgave, we will love little. See, the covenant community is one that loves Christ much. It's one that loves Him enough to obey His commands. It's one that loves Him enough to endure any manner of hardship for His sake. Paul makes three statements about the covenant community. First, that we are close. He says in verse 19 that we are not strangers, but are members of the household of God. We are a family in Christ. And we're the best kind of family because we're a family established on truth and on mutual submission to the Lord of the house, Christ Jesus. Paul tells the Galatians they must bear one another's burdens. We cannot do this unless we love one another. James tells the church that we are not to quarrel with one another. We cannot do this unless we commit to forgive as we have been forgiven. A covenant community is a close community. It is also a community with a history. Paul writes in verse 19 that we are fellow citizens with the saints. And in verse 20, that our community is built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. We're not doing anything new here. When we profess our faith in Christ, we are joining with the people of God from all of history. When we confess, as Paul writes in verse 20, Christ Jesus as our cornerstone, our voices echo those of the saints who have passed before us. This should encourage us, you see, because we do not face anything that the covenant community has not endured before. No trial or difficulty, no persecution or disappointment has not already been experienced and overcome by the people of God in history. They needed no more protection than what we still enjoy today. They needed no greater God than the one we still serve. Finally, Paul tells us that we're a community with a purpose. We are, as verse 19 says, citizens. We need to remember that the covenant community are the people of God's kingdom, and that He has given us kingdom work to do. He will accomplish many of His purposes on the earth through this covenant community, and we must be prepared and receptive to being used by Him. Verse 21 says, we'll be joined together into a holy temple in the Lord. A temple is a place of worship where God dwells with man. Our God, Emmanuel, dwells with us, His covenant people. Verse 22 calls us a dwelling place for the Spirit of God. He sends His Spirit to dwell among us that we might indeed be holy. Do you see how far we've come? Don't you see what Christ has done for us? We who were the uncircumcision, separated from Christ, alienated from the people of God and the promises of God, God now dwells with us. And in this place, we not only meet with God, but we dine with Him as we share in this covenant meal. God wants us to drink of the blood of Christ that we may have life. He wants us to taste and see that He is good. He wants us to come without money and buy and eat. Sometimes it seems that God asks a great deal of His covenant community. We face difficulties as a church. Believers in other countries face persecution and some even death. And yet He does not require more of His church than we can give. And He's given so abundantly to us that we should not hesitate to be obedient to whatever He asks. He drew us to Himself. He formed this covenant community with Christ as our cornerstone. And He set this table and sends the invitation to join Him in this meal. Your God has given much. He has forgiven much. So let us love much.